going to start on a study of miracles again today. That's what we're going to be teaching on. And how many of you think it's a little warm in here? Yeah. I'm going to go as fast as I can. Anybody watch Smokey and the Bandit? Okay, we've got a long ways to go in what? Short time to get there, exactly. I'm going to try and make this as quick as I can, guys, because I know it's a little uncomfortable in here this morning, but we do want to give the scriptures the study that they're due. But let's start out, and this won't be on the screen, but I want to give you some background on what we're teaching on today. Today I'm going to be talking about the conversion of Saul to Paul. And I need to give you a little backstory there. Saul was a Jewish religious leader. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was very steeped in the traditions and customs of Judaism. That's where he was at when we begin this story. Now, Jesus Christ has come. He's been crucified for our sins, and he's risen again, and then he's been called into heaven with his Father. So this is the situation we're in. Remember the teaching we did on the road to Emmaus a few weeks ago? This is in that same time period. Jesus has returned to his Father in heaven. The disciples have at first wondered what to do. Now they have banded together and have decided that, yes, this indeed was the Messiah, and we are going to preach his word to everyone, everywhere, including the Jewish nation. Well, the problem is, in teaching this, it requires change. How many of you guys like change? No. Most people are not, oh, boy, I just can't wait to do something different than you. I don't like anything that I do right now. Most of us are very resistant to change in our lives. And the Jewish people were the same way. They had their laws and customs and things they were doing, and they thought they were fine. They had been looking for this Messiah, and they had overlooked Jesus as the true Messiah. So they were in a quandary. Who was this man? Was he a prophet? He did miracles, but we don't see him as the Messiah. Well, Stephen had come to preach to these people. And I don't know if I would follow Stephen's lead here or not. You don't win many friends by calling them names and stuff in a sermon and putting them down. Well, that's exactly what Stephen did. And this is what I'm going to give you a setup for where we start at today. Stephen's talking to the Jewish religious leaders. He said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Was that a very pleasant sermon, do you think? No, they were not happy with Stephen. He basically called them a bunch of uncircumcised, murdering persecutors who wouldn't know the truth if it hit them upside the head. That's not going to be the way to win your audience. I mean, He has offended every Jewish religious leader there, including Saul, who is part of this. So let's get our first scripture verse this morning in Acts chapter 7, starting with verse 54. "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor of God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." And only in Acts chapter 8 now, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Wow. So guys, this morning, please don't take anything I say as offensive. I don't want you to drag me out and stone me. That's what happened to Stephen. He got up and told the church the truth, and they didn't like the change that he was preaching. I mean, can you imagine being in a speaker and people covering their ears and screaming at you because what you're saying is so offensive to them? The gospel is offensive to some people, and that is still true today. You will find people that do not want to hear the truth of the gospel. It's offensive to people. It was offensive in that time. It's offensive today. But our story today is about this character named Saul. Now, he could have stopped that at any time. I think he was a high enough on the ladder of religious leaders, he could have said, "No, this is wrong. This is murder. Let's stop this." But he didn't. Basically, as they were stoning Stephen, they tossed their coats off so they could get a good throw at him, put him at Saul's feet, and he was cool with it. Saul condoned the murder of one of Jesus' disciples. Wow. Can you think of anything any worse than that to overcome in your background to become a Christian? Man, I can't think of anything that is worse than killing one of the followers of Jesus as far as putting a black mark against you and your life forever. But that's what Saul had done. Let's look at how Saul described himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He said, I persecuted them as hard as I could, and I was so good at it, and I obeyed the law without fault. I was obeying all the Jewish customs and laws as I did it. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Wow. This guy was a Jew among Jews. He was not going to let something come in that corrupted their religion. He was not going to stand for that. And he was more zealous about it than anybody around him. I mean, you'd have to be pretty zealous to stone somebody. Paul was more zealous than that. He could not stand Christians. He couldn't stand the sight of them. He couldn't stand the very idea that this was the Messiah that had come, and he was going to persecute them out of existence if in any way possible that he could. He had a plan to kill every Christian he could find. Let's go into Acts chapter 9 now. This is where our story really begins today for the miracle part of it. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, that was their religious centers, the synagogues, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that would be the Christians, he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. So he's got a plan. He's going to get people to endorse his plan. I am going to go everywhere that I can with the backing of the church, and I'm going to gather up Christians and bring them back here in chains. Now, do you think that the outcome for these people in chains was going to be good? I don't think so. We've already stoned Stephen. They were probably going to be brought back to their very deaths. So Paul is going to go out and spread this hatred of Christians as far as he can with the Jewish church's backing, and he is going to go and kill those Christians or bring them back in chains to probably be killed later. God had a different plan for Saul, who we'll later know as Paul. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. The men around with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. That has got to be the most unnerving time in someone's life you could ever expect. Here you are, you have been persecuting the followers of this person named Jesus, who you do not see as God, you do not see as the Messiah, and you're walking down the road, a light happens, strikes you blind, he calls you by name and says, I'm Jesus, and I'm the one you've been persecuting, okay? Your friends are with you walking on the road. They don't see anything. They don't see Jesus. See, Saul actually sees Jesus standing there. The people around him saw no one. They heard a voice, but saw no one. And then the next thing they know, Saul is getting up off the ground blind. Okay, let's get the story straight. I've been persecuting Christians along with my friend Saul. He has been struck blind on the road. I am going to get away from this dude as fast as I can. Would you not? If you were his friend, would you think, oh my goodness, God just struck him blind on the road? I ain't going nowhere with this guy. I am getting as far away from him. I want nothing to do with him. I don't know what just happened. I don't believe in this Jesus fella, but something happened here, and I don't want any part of it because I don't want this in my life. I don't want to be persecuted for this. But they didn't. For some reason, they went along with Paul. You know, at this time, I think you can actually say he is Paul because he has been, to some extent, converted. Here's one thing, a lesson for us in all of this. Those of you that are already in our audience here that are following Christ, sometimes your friends may not stick with you like Paul's friends did. You may make a change in your life and decide, you know what? I'm going to change the direction my life's been going. I'm going to give my life over to following Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him to the best of my ability and do what I want, what I can to be the type Christian that Jesus would want me to be. Your friends may bail on you. They may not like that change in you. Paul was fortunate. His friends stuck with him and went on with him into Damascus. Your friends may not stick with you. You may be all alone, and that makes it even harder for the change that you're going through in your life if no one is going to stick with you. I mean, you have a reputation just like Saul did. Your reputation precedes you. People will think, well, this conversion isn't real. Yeah, I'm not going to stick with this guy. He's becoming a religious nut. I'm not going to stick around with him or her. You know, this whole religion thing, it's all messed up. I don't even know whether to believe it or not. I'm not going to stick around somebody like that. People will think I'm one of them, and I don't want to be associated with that sort of thing. So your friends may actually abandon you when you make a decision to follow Jesus, and that can be tough on you. I know it can. Let's look on in Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul, a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Notice there's already been a change. Saul is praying to Jesus. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. So Ananias has had this vision. God has spoke to him through this vision. Ananias, being much like I would be, says, but Lord, wait a minute. I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. That's a pretty doggone good argument, isn't it? With Saul's reputation preceding him, are you going to think he's made a change? I can't use this great example that I had now because he's dead. What about Osama bin Laden? If he came walking in here and said, I'm here this morning to tell you about Jesus Christ and how wrong all the Muslim people are, would you have believed him? Absolutely not. We think, dude, he's got a bomb out here in the car and he's going to blow up our church. We wouldn't believe that. We don't take people's miraculous conversion, their change at face value. We want to know about it, just like Ananias did. It's like, Lord, but Lord, he was the one that was killing people. Lord, Osama bin Laden, you know, he was killing Christians. We were his enemy, and now you're saying he's one of us? It's very hard to believe. I mean, it's hard enough for us to believe. I mean, Ananias did have a little bit of advantage. The Lord spoke to him directly in a vision, and he recognized it as being the Lord. But let's continue on. Verse 15. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a plan for Saul's life that was not the plan that Saul had. He was not in any way planning to be the leader of the Christian church. His life, as far as he could see, was a life where he would persecute anyone who called upon the name of Jesus. That was his enemy, and he was going to destroy them. But that wasn't what God had for him. And that when Jesus appeared to him on the road, he said, why do you persecute me? Get over it. You know, you need to follow me. Which makes me wonder if somewhere, and the Bible doesn't bring this out, but the circumstances do kind of lean to that, you think that maybe Jesus had been prodding Saul a little bit before he got to that road? That he knew who Jesus was. He knew what he was really supposed to be doing. He knew that persecuting these people and killing them and stoning Stephen was not the right thing to do. And maybe Jesus had been prodding him along. And then finally, Jesus just said, well, it looks like I'm going to have to get his attention. So he strikes him down blind on the road. And it's like, oh, yeah, I guess you were serious about that. I don't know. Can't say that for a fact, but it does seem from the circumstances there was something going on in his life even before this conversion took place. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to you so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Two miracles that I want for us to investigate here. The first one was a physical miracle. It's a double miracle. By merely speaking to Saul, Jesus blinded him. He had the power to blind someone. And then he took and made him see again. There's two miracles there. None of us can do that. We don't have that kind of power to strike someone blind, much less heal them from it. I think there's a lesson to be learned in that, is in the awesome power of Jesus and who he is. He made us. He can do anything. There is no task that is too great for Jesus. And we need to remember that sometimes as we try and follow him, that he can do anything. I mean, he can make a blind man blind and then turn around and just make him see. It's nothing to him. And we need to remember those things, the awesome power that he had. But here's Paul, who we will refer to in the rest of the story here as Paul. He's received another blessing. Notice back up here in verse 17, not only did he regain his sight, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two events took place in Saul's life in this conversion. He was struck blind and regained his sight. But the other, even greater miracle to me, was his receiving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came to live within Paul. Man, you realize what had to take place for that to happen beforehand? This Jesus that he's been persecuting, Jesus had to come to the earth. He was born as a man. He lived a sinless life. He was persecuted by the religious leaders around him and the government. He died on a cross in our place to take all the weight of the sins that we had done, the things that we should be punished for. He came in our place and did that on the cross. Not only did he die on that cross to cover our sins, then he came back up out of the grave and walked the earth and talked to people here on the earth. There's no bigger miracle in Scripture you'll find than that. That is the most awesome thing we can ever imagine, is the Creator of everything we know coming to earth, living as a man, and giving his life for us and coming back to life. That's a miracle, folks. That's the greatest miracle ever. And a part of that miracle now is when we believe that that is the truth, that that is the life path that we want to take, that we want to follow Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. That's still a miracle today that we have. We can experience that same part of the miracle that Paul had in our everyday lives. But let's look and see what Paul decided to do. Now, he's still battling the people around him, some disbelief. You know, who is this guy? We're not going to let him come and teach us. He's that guy that was killing Christians. We don't want him in our fellowship. But Paul goes on and begins to teach. Let's look at Acts chapter 26, starting with the latter part of verse 17 and verse 18. This is what Jesus said to him. "Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." And so, King Agrippa, Paul is talking to King Agrippa in this portion of Scripture, "I obeyed that vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do." What has happened is religion in the world changed with Jesus Christ. The Jews had their form of religion, which we commonly refer to as Judaism. That's how they were worshiping. Jesus came and changed that. He came as the Messiah, the one they were looking for. They didn't recognize it, but those of us who are now called Christians recognize him as the Messiah. Paul first brought this message to his own people, the Jews, the people that he so understood their laws and traditions and customs. He understood them intimately. He was the most Jewish Jew that ever lived. But not only did he bring the message to them, God expanded his message from beyond just the Jewish people who were his chosen people, we read in Scripture, to all of those outside of the Jewish race. That's us, folks. We're the Gentiles. We're the people outside of the Jews that Jesus Christ gave his life for also. So this miraculous conversion of Saul to Paul started a chain of events that's still going on this morning. He started the Christian church through his efforts, God working through the most vile persecutor of Christianity that ever lived, changed his life to the point that he was an outspoken proponent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told everybody what Jesus had done for him, what he could do for them, and turned the world upside down with his teaching. Everything was different now. The Jewish customs and things didn't mean the same thing. They were only foreshadowing the coming of a Messiah who was now there, that he could teach people, he's here, he came, he lived with us, he ate with us, he did miracles in front of us. This is the Messiah who you have all been looking for. Many of them rejected that. Many of them accepted it. And then he also took this same message to the Gentile people. It's amazing to look at how God uses even struggles in people's lives to further the gospel and the message that he wants put forth. Saul's original persecution of the church, his hatred of Christians, you know what it did? It's like stepping on an anthill and thinking you've crushed it. Instead of crushing it, most times the ants just scatter everywhere. And that's what happened with the Christian teaching. These people that he was trying to stomp out and make sure they didn't get their message out, as he persecuted them, they just moved and went everywhere. And the gospel began to spread. And then as Saul himself converted and became Paul, he took that same teaching not only to his people, but to all the people around, including the Gentiles. So this miraculous conversion started a change of events that went everywhere. It started in what was called Judea and Samaria. Think of that as starting in Chattanooga and then Tennessee and then the United States and the world as we know it. That's how Christianity grew and spread. You know, it was a fantastic, miraculous change that Paul had when he became from Saul to Paul. Now, let me ask you this question today for those of you in our audience. Have you had a change in your life? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus? It is not an easy decision to make. It involves change. One of the words that you will hear if you grew up in, especially in a conservative, even Baptist church background where I grew up, you will even see it on street corners. You'll see it on signs. You see the word repent. Usually you can go to Riverbend, and there will be somebody on the street telling you to repent. Now, they don't necessarily mean the way the Bible would talk about it, but they're calling for change. That's what repent means, is I'm going in this direction. I'm going to have a change of mind and go in this direction, and I'm going to follow Jesus. That's all repentance is making a conscientious change in your life to follow the way of Jesus Christ. That can be twofold. That can be, I've never followed this Jesus. I've never understood it. I didn't know what he had done for me. I didn't know I should follow him. Wow. I think that's what I want to do with my life. I trust him. I believe the stories about him dying for me are true. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he is God. I'd like to do that. That's the first step. And some people need to take that step. Some people have never made that commitment of faith. The second step after you make that is baptism. We don't talk about baptism a lot here, but that is an important step of it. The point of baptism is to publicly relate to everyone around you in your community, your faith community, your family, your friends. I'm taking this seriously. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. In this day and time, we have dumbed that down to some extent. and taken away the value from it, I think. Because in the days that the church was being persecuted by people like Saul, to be baptized could have meant your death. But people were doing it anyway. They saw it as such an affirmation of their faith that I don't care. I'm going to follow Jesus. He'll take care of me. I'll be baptized. I want everyone to know who he is and what he means to us as a people. That's the importance of that step. And then after baptism, you have a lifelong, and you don't have to be baptized to follow Christ, but it's just a fantastic outward symbol of what's going on in your heart and how you can identify with others that are followers of Christ, and you can show everyone who you're following. Then you have a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. That's where it gets hard. Those first two things, I think most anybody can accomplish those. You can decide I'm going to change. You can say, yes, that's what I'm going to do. You can then be baptized, and then you can never go to church. You can never read the scriptures. You can never pray to your Lord. You can just forget about it. And countless people live an unfulfilled life because they've made a decision that way. They've gotten what we call fire insurance. They're not going to be punished in hell, which was made for Satan and his demons. They're not going to be punished there because they've accepted Jesus Christ. But yet they're not going to have a fulfilling life here because they haven't taken any more steps. They stopped where they were at. They stunted their spiritual growth by not going on and following the path that Jesus has for us. You know, a lot of people don't value assembling together as a community of faith. We do that to support each other. It's part of this here this morning is worship. We had great worship this morning. Charlie and Jessica led us, Richard, Nick, you know, they led us in worship. That is a very important part of the spiritual life of a Christian, to come in and get recharged and do that. Equally important is for us to be together as a community and support each other when we go through struggles and stuff, to have somebody to turn to and say, gosh, I want to follow Jesus, but this in my life is really hindering that. Guys, friends that understand your struggles are so important. We do have the Holy Spirit living in us. If we'll rely on that, he can get us through. But it's so much easier if we have friends that support us and help us in doing the things that we see that we need to do to be a follower of Christ. We often neglect that to the point that our hearts almost become hardened to what Christ wants us to do, because we don't have any help in it, and we're trying to do it all on our own. We want to make a change, but for whatever reason, we can't enable ourselves to do it. Sometimes that's because we're praying to Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, I need your help. I need this. But we've never really fully committed to following. We may not even be, in Christian terminology, what's called saved. We may not have accepted Jesus as our Savior. We may not actually be following him. That may be part of our big problem. Is we don't have the relationship with him that's needed to have him lead and guide us. That could be one of the problems. It could be that we have let sin creep into our lives. One of the things that will keep you from fellowshipping with Jesus, fellowshipping with God the Father, is sin in your life. We all sin. You will probably not go through the day today without making an uh-oh. It's very difficult to lead a perfect life. That's the reason Jesus came and died for us. He realized that, God realized we could not fulfill the law as it was written. There was no one perfect enough other than his son that could fulfill all the laws as they were written. We don't do it. Anybody ever told a lie? And if you're not, you're all liars anyway. So you're all going to hell now, okay? That's how the scriptures are written. If you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them out. So if you've ever told even a white lie, honey, does this make me look fat? Oh man, you don't want to go there. If you've lied, you're done, because you're going to go to hell for lying because you've broken one of the commandments. It's the reason Jesus came, so he could cover those sins that we know we're going to foul up and commit. But guys, here's the important thing, and this is what I see more and more people that come to me, talk to me, whatever. You can't continue on and on in that sin and expect Jesus to bail you out. You can't snub Jesus Christ and live your life in what you know is sin and expect him to bail you out every time. He's not that kind of Savior. God the Father is a perfect God. Jesus is our mediator that talks to God the Father. When we try and make those changes, Jesus is there to help us. He's telling the Father what we need. Even if we don't know how to pray, if we have the right relationship with Jesus, He is telling God the Father what we need on our behalf, what we need in our lives, what needs to happen, what will help us to get through and do the things we need to do. But so often, we decide that the change that we needed to make was too expensive to us. We don't want to do it. We look at it and say, well, you know I made that commitment to Jesus and everything, and I know some of the things in my life aren't really right, but I'm getting by right now, and I think I'll just keep doing it this way. And we go on and on and on till the gap between us and the fellowship between us and Jesus Christ grows and grows and grows and grows to where we feel like we don't even know He's there anymore. We don't even know that the Holy Spirit that's living inside us, we have quenched that Spirit so much, it's like it doesn't even exist. It's like we've reverted back to then, well, am I even saved? Gosh, I don't even have a relationship with God. I don't know what to do now. And then we go through the cycle again. Okay, I'll try going to church. I'll try reading my Bible. I'll try being a better person. And the problem is we're not committing to the changes we make. We're trying to put a spiritual Band-Aid on our lives and expect that to hold. When we need a miraculous conversion in our lives is what we need. We need in our lives to recognize the power of Jesus Christ and admit that that is all we need, but we need it desperately as a people. We need to follow Him. That's what Saul did. He realized, I've been wrong all this time. The only way I'll make it is to follow Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. This one I have persecuted was truly the Messiah. He came to die for me. He made that change and that commitment. And guys, I want to close this morning with making a challenge to you. If you have not made the change in your life to start following Jesus, today's as good a day as any to do that. If there are things that are preventing you in your life from fully following Jesus Christ, I encourage you to take care of that today. You don't have to talk to a pastor. You don't have to come and confess all your sins. I've done this, this, and this, please. No, that's between you and Jesus. But I would love for you to make that relationship right and have the full Christian life that Jesus so wants you to have this morning. That's what it's all about. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason we're... Everything you see here is designed to hopefully point you towards a relationship and a full relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason this community of believers exists. That's the reason we go out into the community and try and find those who don't know Jesus. That's what it's all about. It is solely so that you can find your relationship with Jesus Christ and to strengthen that relationship. That's what it's all about for us. And this morning, I just pray that if you need to make that decision, you'll do that. It's not going to be easy. Paul was persecuted just as he had persecuted the Christians. People persecuted Paul the rest of his life in ministry. He was basically on the run most of the time for what he was saying because it was so radical and so unaccepted in his society. He was on the run, but he said, I have made that commitment. I'm going to stick with it. And even if it means death, that's a gain for me because I will be with Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's how committed he was to the change that he had made. And guys, this morning, I ask you, this morning we've done something we haven't done in a while. You'll find in your seats a communications card with some questions on it. It says, I want to follow Jesus. Perhaps I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus more fully and make a difference. I'm interested in impacting children and Journey Kids. I want to join a Journey group. I want to volunteer. One that we also would like to put in there, if you'd like to be baptized, let us know if you would like to take that step of faith. We'd like to have a big baptism ceremony again. We need to know if you'd like to make that commitment. We'll go and we'll do a baptism ceremony for you. We'd love to do that, but we need to know. And that's the reason we decided to use these cards. It's difficult for all of you to communicate with us at once. And this is not so we can call you up and pin you down. Well, you made this decision to do so-and-so and you're not doing it. That's not what this is about. This is an encouragement to us as a spiritual community to know and see that Jesus Christ is working in our midst. Guys, there are stories here this morning of Jesus working that would absolutely floor you to see how He works in people's lives. It's just sometimes it's going on behind the scenes and we don't see all of it. And this is just to kind of get a little reflection of what the Holy Spirit is doing in our midst. And guys, I ask you if you have any kind of decision to make there, to put it on our cards. Guys in the band, if you'd like to come up, we're going to get ready to close out now with our final worship song. You know, thank everybody that was here this morning. Thank you for being here. As we go through this last song, I want you to think about the change in the verses that Jessica read this morning mentioned spiritual freedom. If you feel bound up by sin in your life, I encourage you to make the decision to follow Jesus and to get that taken care of, where you can live in the freedom that he's always had for you. Guys, let's just have a word of prayer now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for everyone here this morning, God. We pray that this teaching this morning will have an impact on someone's life, that if they need to make any kind of decision about their commitment to being a follower of Jesus Christ, Lord, that they've been encouraged to do so this morning. God, I just pray that your spirit will work in their lives as they go throughout the day, that you will show them the things that they need to do, God. Thank you. Thank you for everyone here this morning, God. We realize it's a little warm in here this morning. It's uncomfortable, but God, we face nothing compared to the persecution that others do around the world, and let us not take for granted the things that you do for us, Lord. And I just pray that you'll be with us and be with us this afternoon as we go home to our friends and families, God, that we'll carry the message that we've learned this morning, as it says in the Bible, to the uttermost parts of the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.